I'm very time conscious, so that's really not going to happen. I don't know what happened. My voice sort of went on me when I got to church. I'm serious. I started talking about that. That sounds really weird.
Oh, I forgot to turn. Is this on?
It's on? Okay. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for the testimonies. We do ask, God, that you will be with us now. May we focus on you. May we focus on your word. May our hearts be engaged. And may your spirit be pleased to come down and to speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. About in November, I was watching a TV interview by a Harvard professor was being interviewed, and he had written a book that talked about how civilization was getting much better and how people were getting kinder and violence was getting down. So I thought, that's fascinating. I caught this guy in the middle of the interview. I said, that's really fascinating. So I called up the library right away to reserve the book. And the librarian said, well, this must be, you must be listening to the radio because this is a new book. We just ordered it. So I was really proud because I got a brand new book, right? So when the book came, they called me up and I got it and I rushed to get it. I wanted to read it. I read about the first 10, 20 pages and I put the book down. And I have never in my life read such blasphemous, derogatory things about my Heavenly Father ever, ever. And I thought, that is militant atheism. I've heard about it. I've never seen it. And this book was a bestseller, or is a bestseller. It is recommended by the New York Times and English newspapers. I would never, I cannot describe to you how blasphemous and how mocking the book was about God, my Heavenly Father. And if you are a Christian, God, your Heavenly Father. And by the way, this stuff I'm going to talk about at the beginning, I never looked it up on the internet. It just comes through on newspapers. This is where I got this stuff. Santa Monica this year, and I think it's California, they had a lottery because some atheists complained about the manger crèche scenes. So they had lots for people, and the atheists won more lots than the Christians. And so the atheists put up posters, derogatory posters, about Christianity, religion. They also had a manger scene that was really bad. I'm not going to get into any details. In Wisconsin, of all places, Wisconsin, I would have thought, there's an organization, Freedom From Religion Foundation. That's the name of the organization, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And as soon as I read it, I thought, how, that is such a religious broadcasting thing. Like, that is a religion in itself. And they were very proud of this manger scene they displayed. And the lady who's in charge says, oh, it's only slightly blasphemous. Slightly blasphemous. I mean, but militant atheists, what I mean by militant is they're getting more pushy and they're giving their viewpoint more. They're spending money to get this message out. There is no God, and I think it might be against religion, but the stuff I read is mainly against Christianity, which should not surprise us because we are, after all, lambs for the slaughter, right? We are. We are to expect this sort of thing. It's just shocking in my lifetime that I'm seeing it. I'm shocked. But what about the liberal churches? CFPL television, about 2 months ago, had a news broadcast where the person said, I think it was some Anglican church on Richmond Street, the congregation had some good laughs when this controversial bishop came to speak to them. And they actually showed some of what the bishop was saying, like they had a news team there. And the bishop made such derogatory comments about the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but especially the Old Testament, and he was mocking my Heavenly Father, and there's all these gray-haired old people in the congregation laughing. A church in Auckland, New Zealand, St. Matthew in the City, makes big billboard posters mocking the virgin birth. And you mentioned that, and it's a poster outside their church mocking the virgin birth. And apparently a few years ago, they also had another poster mocking the fatherhood of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a so-called Christian church. And I thought, at least you should have the integrity. Wouldn't you think one person in that congregation would say, look, St. Matthew wrote about the virgin birth, and perhaps we should change our name. And St. Matthew also said, go into all the world proclaiming the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And maybe we should change our name, because what we're doing is we're blaspheming that name. If we don't believe in it, why should we keep the name St. Matthew in the city? So we have militant atheists, we have liberal churches that attack our Heavenly Father. But what about us? What about us? What about the modern church? The church in the past 50 years, I'll call that modern. There seems to me there's been a subtle shift that God the Heavenly Father is not really worshipped or praised as much as I think he may have been in times past. There seems to be, we believe in God the Heavenly Father, there's no doubt of that. We believe in God, we know our Heavenly Father exists, but we've sort of put him in another room. We know he's there, but it's just my own. I sometimes wonder about the modern songwriters, the modern book writers. Is there a lot of emphasis on God the Heavenly Father? That's what I wonder. I do say I wonder. I'm not saying it's a fact. I just wonder. Because I have a very limited scope of things. But I just wonder. So, we had the reading in 1 Peter 1:14 to 19. And I'm going to be mentioning a number of verses, and I'm just going to be flipping to them. If you want to follow along, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. 1 Peter 1:14 to 19. It says in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. There used to be a term called God-fearing people. That person is a God-fearing person. I don't know the last time I've ever heard that term applied to anybody. And it doesn't mean you're scared stiff of God if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does mean you have a healthy respect for your Heavenly Father. And it also means you have a concern that you don't want to break the relationship with God, your Heavenly Father. So you conduct yourself in a manner, you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And you love your Heavenly Father, and you want to keep a close relationship with Him. I called up a pastor friend of mine, who's no longer a pastor, he's now a professor in a Bible college in Alberta. I called him up this week, and I said, I'm thinking that we're losing focus on God the Father somewhat, in the churches in general. And so we talked about it, and he said that a seminary student at a conference got up and they asked him to pray. And the way he addressed God the Father, and I'm not going to say how he began the address to talk about God the Father, it was like I was shocked. This is a seminary student, and he addresses God in such a seemingly flippant manner to me. Like, that's what I thought. And then after, I thought, well, maybe he never had any good examples. Maybe he never realized that you don't address God, your Heavenly Father, in such a, almost, if you saw a football player say it after a football game, you wouldn't be that shocked, right? Because you know how, if you ever watch sports, you know how guys afterwards refer to God sometimes. But a seminary student who is a Christian, you would think that there might be a bit more sense of awe and respect than the way he began his address. Now, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, mentions numerous times your Father in heaven. Jesus has us, He wants us to become aware that God is our Heavenly Father, and He's in heaven, and He does care for us. He does care for us. And in John 17, what's sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Christ, He refers to God the Father, and He's praying to Him. And He says, Holy Father, righteous Father. There is this respect for God the Father. There is this awe of God the Father. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is the Creator. He is holy. He's merciful. He's just. He's compassionate. This great Creator deserves some respect and some honor. We do have the Holy Spirit in us saying, Abba Father, Daddy Father. That's a sign that you're in the family, because in Roman society, you couldn't just say Abba unless you were in the family. And I'm doing that from memory, so if it's not totally accurate, you'll find out next week. But we are in the family of God. We have our Heavenly Father. And the Spirit sometimes speaks to us in our spirits. And He lets us know that God is really our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our religion is not just a religion of head knowledge. It is of the heart. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives you this sense of the fatherhood of God, of the fact you're in the family of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength, in Nehemiah says. But the joy is inward. It can come outward in expression, but if it's not inward, then it's not joy of the of your Heavenly Father, of the Spirit. You can manufacture joy. I could have a cheerleading squad up here and we'd be all psyched up like crazy at the end of the session. But that's from outside. That's external. But the joy of the Lord, it's when you're going through those terrible times, when you find out that you've got a diagnosis from the doctor that is just terrible, humanly speaking, and you realize it's serious. You are no fool. You know it's serious. And your family's no fool. They know it's serious. But you, in spite of all that, the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, will speak to you and give you a sense of joy and peace and comfort even in that most terrible situation. And sometimes you're totally surprised by yourself. Because you know there's no way in the world you would normally act like that. And you know it is from God the Father giving you His Holy Spirit. Jesus, when He was teaching, sometimes would say, Your Heavenly Father. Oftentimes He would refer to God as My Father. I thank You, Father, that You hear me. And Jesus would talk, address God as Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus knew that He was going to have to suffer and die for sinners, He prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. He prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane and addressed God each time as My Father. It's very interesting, and I haven't thought this through too well, okay, folks? So here again, it's very interesting that on the cross, when Jesus realizes that the sins are going to be put upon Him and God's judgment is going to be put upon Him, He realizes that His Father is going to be separate from him. And he says, not my Father. He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I think we tend to forget that God was separated from his Son. And it was just as painful for God the Father in some respects that he had lost separation with his Son. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave us Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father gave us Jesus. But isn't it comforting that even though he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the end he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now I know some of you have probably had experiences where your father goofed up. There, I know in the society's fatherhood, some fatherhood, you know, that's got a bad name. Fathers have got a bad name. But in the in John 14, Jesus says to Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to see a good example of what God, the Heavenly Father, is like, look at Jesus Christ, the Son. And Jesus said, now is the time that I glorify you. I pray you glorify me. It's mutual. If we glorify the Son, we're glorifying the Father, and if we glorify the Father, we're glorifying the Son. I'm going to turn to Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite psalms, although that changes weekly. But Psalm 103, and look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's an interesting thing, you children sometime, or you young folks. Try to figure out as far as the east is from the west. Because as soon as you step over here, it's the same. Well, figure it out on your own. Okay. But this is the verse I want. 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And it's like Paul's verse that you read in Isaiah. God is sympathetic. God the Father is sympathetic towards us. God the Father understands you. He has made you. He knows you. He knows what you need. And he knows what situations you're going in. He's compassionate. And in Romans 6, the argument is, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he not rather freely give you? It's not the best illustration. I debated whether I should use it or not, but you kids or you young folks, if you had a rich uncle, and he had this big car, and he put you in the car, and he's driving around, and he says, you know, I really like you a lot, so I'm going to pay for your university education, and if you do really well, I'm going to buy you a house, and I'll even try to give you $400,000 to start your own business if you want. Now, if you're with your uncle and you see an ice cream parlor, and you think, gee, I wouldn't mind a chocolate ice cream bar right now, do you think you're going to be kind of concerned to ask your uncle, Uncle, do you mind if you maybe spend $1.50 on an ice cream for me? And God the Father has lavished us with his love by giving us his Son. So how much more freely will he give us all things. We have access to God the Father. We're told that if we ask our Heavenly Father, he will give us the Holy Spirit. And he will give us good things. That is just a tremendous thing. I am looking at the clock, and I know I have to sort of rush here, so I think I'm going to skip a whole bunch of things, and I think we'll turn to Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The year 2012 has started. If we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we ask God our Father to forgive us through the blood and righteousness of our Lord and Savior, we have confidence to go to the throne of grace. We have confidence to go to our Heavenly Father. Why do we have confidence? Because the Son is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit will help us in our prayers. And God the Father is willing and eager to answer the intercession of the Son. We can go with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy deals with things that are in the past, to a degree. Grace is what you need now and for the future. I heard this illustration decades ago, and I really like it, so I'm going to use it. If a judge is in a courtroom, and there's someone that has been found guilty, and the judge says, I'm going to pay for your fine or pay your fine or whatever, that's mercy. The person's not getting what they deserve. If the judge says, I'm going to pay your fine, I'm going to buy you a brand new set of or wardrobe, and I'm going to adopt you into my family, that's grace. And you can receive both mercy and grace from your Heavenly Father. And guess what? It says to help in time of need. And because God is our Heavenly Father, He sometimes is going to put us in many difficulties and trials. And the reason for that is, it is to draw us closer to Him, to purify us, to realize what the priorities of life should be, and that our main priority should be to worship and honor God, our Heavenly Father. My cat, Keisha, hates the veterinarians. And every year we have to take Keisha the last week in December to see the veterinarian. And my cat is a coward to begin with. And she just hates seeing that carrying case. She knows what's up. Cats aren't stupid. So I take the carrying case. It's got a towel in it to keep her warm. I put it downstairs for about a week, so she's used to it. Now, Diane figured this out 2 years ago, and it's great. I figured one part of this out. You get Keisha when she's sleeping or purring. That's when you get her. You close the doors, too. Of the rooms. One year I got a nasty cut because I went to pick her up fast and I banged my head on the, Anyway, it's not a pretty sight when we have to take Keisha to the vet. They almost gave me a tetanus shot, just kidding. But what we figured out, Diane said, let's put the carrying case on the table and have it sticking out in the air. So that when we put Keisha in, her rear end won't be able to get anything. If you know cats, you know what I'm talking about. So you just shove her in, right? Oh, that's great. Works great. And the night before, we had to take Keisha to the vet on Tuesday. So the Monday night at supper, I said to Diane, well, you can give thanks for the food. And she prays, something about, and please help us to get Keisha in the, whatever you call it, the cage or whatever. May it be, go easily. And I'm thinking, what a strange request that is. Were you asking God to help us pack Keisha in? And then I got thinking, that's a really good idea. Does God not say, cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you? If God sees the little sparrow fall, and the little sparrow does fall, it does fall, and we have times, we have need, but God knows that. So I'm telling you, I never saw the cat get in that thing so easy in my life. It was unreal. We had her over the blankets, you know, she's sleeping, the blankets are over her, keep her warm. Sneak, pick her up, get her in. I think it was 20 seconds or less. I couldn't believe it. So we got to the vet's. The vet wanted to weigh her. So I reached for Keisha, and she's way at the back, and she's fighting like crazy. I never had any trouble before getting her out of the thing. And I said to Diane, you should have paid to have, have Keisha. You know, seriously. I'm not making that up. And but God does care. But we do have needs. That's the thing. We do have trials. But they're given to us from a loving Heavenly Father. And when I took Keisha back and we got her out, and she didn't run downstairs as she usually does after seeing the vet. She actually stayed upstairs. And I actually got to pet her in about 20 minutes and she's purring again, right? And I'm thinking, Keisha, you're just like me. I got to explain that, don't I? You don't trust me enough to go into that cage easily. And a lot of times, I don't trust my Heavenly Father for things He brings my way. And I sometimes react in a very God-dishonoring way. But if I can look at it, and if you can look at it, that it is from the hand of a loving, heavenly, merciful Father. And it's meant for our good and His glory. 2012, I think, for some of us, is going to be one miserably hard year. I think for some of us, it's going to be tough. But in all this, God is going to lead us with His right hand. And He leads us. He's been there. He knows. And by His grace and mercy, He'll help us in our time of need. And Lord willing, if He gives us life till the end of this year, we might be able to praise His name and give Him thanks for both what we thought was good and bad.